All right, Coastline family, I'm glad you guys could join us and tune in for our Thursday home church teaching. And we're going to continue to study through this thing we see in Scripture of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We started a couple of weeks ago looking at the three different categories that Paul talks about regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. To kind of establish the purpose of the Holy Spirit, why we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then last week we moved to 1 Corinthians 14, where he elaborates on a specific element or a specific one of those specific categories, that being the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Because it seems with that specific category, there's the most confusion amongst some Christians, either because of different theologies or different ways that they've been exposed to the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in different environments they've been a part of, or because maybe their lack of understanding, because as Paul says, it's a mystery. And so, as with some of the other things in our walk with Jesus, those things that we can't fully wrap our heads around can sometimes cause us or limit us in our wanting to operate in those things in our lives, or like we lack the faith to kind of believe in those things fully as we should, because we want to understand them first. And so, having said that, we don't want to let our belief in any principles that we see in Scripture be controlled by anything other than what Scripture itself tells us, not by what we think or what we feel or what other people are saying. You know, we can consider those things, but we always hold them up to Scripture to see what Scripture actually says, and let that be the reason we believe what we believe. And so that is why we see 1 Corinthians 14 written, because Paul is dealing with the church of Corinth, who had some disorder, or were in a sense utilizing these gifts for the wrong reasons or in the wrong way. And he's giving them some principles about these so that they could use them for the right reasons. And that would be to comfort and strengthen and encourage each other in. And then some parameters, if you will, to do them in order. All right. And so I'm going to pray really quick, and then we're going to continue in our study of 1 Corinthians 14 so we can just get that scripture understanding of what the manifestations of the Holy Spirit are for and what they should look like in our gatherings together or in our personal devotional lives. So, dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we just come to you today and we ask for understanding in these things, Lord. We know that there are certain things about you that we just can't wrap our heads around, because you're God, and that's okay, because if we could understand completely everything about you, you'd be too small of a God. You're way bigger than we can comprehend or imagine. But you give us your word so that we do have enough understanding about things so that we can in faith believe and experience the things you have for us, and know who you are and be confident in those things because you said them, and they're truth because of that reason. They always prove to be true in our lives. So in this specific subject, this manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we recognize that there's different opinions, there's different ideas on these things, but ultimately we want to let your word designate or kind of be the foundation for what we believe. And so, Lord, as your word goes out, as we study these things, as we look at them, I pray that you would correct any misunderstandings we have, and we'd be humble in receiving that correction. We look to your word and respond to that as the truth that it is, Lord. And that would be the foundation for what we believe. And then as we just live our lives for you and let your Holy Spirit lead us, we would desire these gifts, as Paul says. And then as you give them to us, operate in them for the purpose of edifying or strengthening happening in us, and then you using us to encourage and comfort and edify others in our brothers with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So I pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to pick it up with Paul going on to discuss the gift of tongues in our private devotional lives. Remember last week I pointed out that when Paul is discussing some of these gifts, specifically the manifestations of the Spirit, specifically tongues, he appears to be talking about it in a public setting or in a private devotional setting, just between us and God in multiple areas. He kind of jumps back and forth, and understanding that context that he's addressing will help you understand kind of the differences in the way that gift should be used or as God wants to use it in our lives or in other people's lives. So he's talking about it in a private our private devotional lives, starting in verse 14. He says, "For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. Well, then, what shall I do? I will pray in the spirit." Now, in the context of what he's talking about, that's praying in tongues, all right? I believe when he's saying, I will pray in the spirit, that is what he's talking about. It's one and the same. He's praying in tongues. He's praying, and the spirit is leading him, but he doesn't understand what he's saying. Now, there is some disagreement, you know, like amongst, talking about two different things there. He's not necessarily talking about praying in tongues, but praying as led by the spirit. I think they're one and the same. I think that's what he's talking about personally. And he goes on to say, "And I will also pray in words I understand." All right. Or that would be a kind of like normal prayer. You're just speaking to the Lord in words that you understand. It's your own language. Remember, tongues are unknown languages. And he goes on to say, "I will sing in the spirit." Again, in the context of what he's talking about, I believe he's talking about singing or praising God in tongues there. "And I will also sing in words I understand," or, you know, just your own known language, praising God. Now, I want you to note how Paul says, "I will pray in the Spirit," and "I will sing in the Spirit." And he follows those statements with, "I will also pray or sing with regular words," as if to compare praying and singing in tongues as being done in the same way that we pray or sing with regular words. And what I would say he's trying to help us understand there is that with the same intentionality, or just as you have to be intentional to pray to the Lord with regular words and sing to the Lord and worship him, there has to be that same participation on your part with operating in these manifestations of the Spirit. Let me explain that a little more. There were times in my life where the way that I thought of tongues, the way I approached tongues were, okay, I believe what your word says. I believe that, you know, praying in tongues is a thing. I see it in scripture. You know, I believe all the gifts of the Spirit are in operation today and they're available. And I'm open to you doing these things in my life, Lord, but I'm kind of like going to take a wait and see approach. I'm just going to wait till I feel something happen. Like your spirit just overcomes me and takes me over and does this thing in me. And I think what Paul's pointing out here is like, well, is that how you pray or worship the Lord normally? Like, do I just wait till I feel like praying or feel like worshiping the Lord? Like there's some feeling that comes over me and they're like, oh, wow, I'll go pray and I'll go worship God right now. No, like you don't, if we did that, the reality is we would never pray or we would never worship the Lord. You have to be intentional about participating in those things because you understand that scripture says these things are necessary to keep your focus on God, to stay close to God. And so there is an intentional participation in order for those things to happen in your lives. And I believe he's saying you have to have that intentional participation to allow God to give you these gifts. You have to desire them. You have to be open to them. You have to, in a sense, step out in faith, and God will meet you in that act of faith, and he will help you in these things. It's not about feelings. It's about faith, right? And so I believe it's like that with this. It is a personal prayer language of the Lord, or like a personal way to worship the Lord, because that's the context of what's being talked about here. I believe that like we have to approach the Lord with this attitude of, okay, I'm praying, and maybe you're going through something hard. Maybe you have like a couple different options in the decision to make, and you just don't really know what the right decision is. Or you're at a loss for words because you just are hurting, or this thing you're going through is so hard and you don't even know how to put into words what to pray to God. And you're like, all right, Lord, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to trust you to give me the words to say, because I don't even know what to say. And then God meets you in that place of intentional participation, and he leads you in words that you don't even know what you're saying, but he gives you those words to say, that the Holy Spirit is leading you in those words to say, that are perfectly in line with his will. And even though you don't understand it, it builds you up. And I think the same thing happens with worship, like he's talking about here, singing in the Spirit. I think sometimes you don't feel like worshiping the Lord. Sometimes like you're going through something hard, but like you want to have the heart of David where like, I'm going to worship the Lord despite how I feel. But I don't even know how to like praise him right now, because I know he's good, but I don't feel like he's good. And so you just, again, I'm going to praise him. I don't have the words to say. And God meets you in that place of intentional participation, and he gives you the words to say in singing in the Spirit, in singing in tongues. He honors that faith. And you've heard me say before, without him we can't, but without you he won't. Like it's a mutual thing. He wants you to desire these things. He wants you to operate in the manifestations of the Spirit, these gifts. He wants to give you these gifts, but you got to be willing to participate in them. And then he meets you in that place, and he does that. Now, the first time I prayed in my devotional life in tongues was, I was at a conference, there was kind of a response time, often like what we do at the end of our services, just waiting on the Lord. What we do on the first Thursday of every month when we have our time of prayer and fasting, which I highly encourage you to make a priority to come to, because it's in a sense an opportunity to just wait on the Lord. I mean, sometimes we can plan the Holy Spirit right out of things in our life. And so it's an opportunity just to come and enjoy God's presence and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us through the night and wait upon him. But it was kind of like that, like after a teaching, and we were just waiting upon the Lord and allowing room for the Holy Spirit to move, to speak to us individually or speak through us. And the pastor up there was talking about kind of the gift, the manifestation of the Spirit, the gift of tongues, like it's a prayer language. And that, you know, if anyone wanted that, you know, like as we're to desire it, like just ask the Lord for it now. Maybe he'll give you that gift. And so I was kind of in that place of just like, yeah, I desire that gift. I want that gift, Lord. If you would give me that gift, like, yeah, I, you know, kind of in a sense, like I was just explaining, I didn't really know what to say, you know, because I want it, but I don't even know what to ask here to get it. But I, you know, just kind of participating, if you will, intentionally. And then I just started praying, like myself, just me, and I allowed me and the Lord, just a quiet whisper, if you will, praying in a language that I didn't even understand. And it was just, it was building up. It was edifying. It was encouraging. I like internally, I just felt encouraged in whatever I was saying. Of course, the thought that comes into my mind, and I believe fully is from the enemy, is like, you're a fool. It's like, you're making this up. This isn't happening. Like the enemy trying to steal that encouragement, like that was happening in me. And I chose to just believe in faith. No, this is what God's word says. God says I should desire this. God says this is a real thing. God says he wants to use this to personally edify me. And I'm not going to listen to that. That's a lie from the enemy. It's contrary to God's word. And I continued to desire that gift, and the Lord continued to honor that desire and meet me in that place. And now it's just a regular thing. I don't make it happen. I'm just praying, you know, whether it's by myself or I'm praying with other people. And it's just, you know, I'm praying with the Lord, like in the Spirit. And sometimes when I'm worshiping, it's the same thing. Like, I'll just be worshiping, and also I'm just worshiping in the Spirit. I don't have the words to say in my own words, or I've said all those words that I wanted to say, all those prayers I wanted to pray, and the Lord just kind of takes over, and the Holy Spirit leads me. And then I feel built up. I feel edified. That's the best way I can explain it. You know, something that's a mystery, you know. And it goes on in verse 16, and he says, for if you praise God only in the Spirit, how can those who don't understand you praise God along with you? How can they join you in giving thanks when they don't understand what you are saying? You will be giving thanks very well, but it won't strengthen the people who hear it. So first thing I want to point out in verses 16 and 17 is that here again we see Paul define that this praying in tongues, this singing in tongues, it's for the purpose of praising God. All right. Again, we see the examples we see in the book of Acts. That's what it is. When the believers speak in tongues, it's always praising God. It's directed towards God, not towards man. He reiterates that right here, okay? Now, second thing is, he is reiterating what we saw last week, that in a public setting, it is a greater value to operate in these gifts, these manifestations of the Holy Spirit, with words that people can understand. And he continues to reiterate that. He says in verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. I speak in tongues. That's what Paul's saying. I do that. But in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. So again, he's reiterating. He's like, it's a far more value when you're in a public setting to speak in words, you know, that people can understand, whether that's speaking in tongues with interpretation, whether that's prophesying, whether that's teaching the word or just exhorting one another. It's speaking in words that when you're in a public setting, God's going to work through that in a greater way. All right. And then he goes on in verse 20. He says, dear brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Be innocent as babies when it comes to evil, but be mature in understanding matters of this kind. Or in other words, he's basically just exhorting them, pay attention to what I'm telling you. Don't be immature and just kind of disregard this. This is the word of the Lord. I'm trying to help you guys for your benefit. So listen to what I'm saying. And he goes on in verse 21 and he says, it is written in the scriptures. Again, Paul is going to quote a scripture from Isaiah 28:11-12 to show that what he's saying isn't just his own words, that this is the word of God that is leading him in what he's saying. We talked about this before. Anything that we practice should have an example in the word of God. If it's the will of God, it most certainly will be in the word of God. And so he follows that example with, you know, substantiating what he's saying with the word of God. He says, and this is a passage from Isaiah 28:11-12. I will speak to my own people through strange languages, as God speaking through the prophet Isaiah and through the lips of foreigners. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So you see that speaking in tongues is a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. So this is in a public setting again, because he's talking about other people being around. Prophecy, however, is for the benefit of believers, not unbelievers. Even so, if unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they will think you are crazy. Now, at first glance, this passage has some controversy, has some different understandings, because at first glance, it would appear that Paul's contradicting himself in verse 22 and verse 23, first saying that speaking in tongues is a sign for unbelievers, and then saying that unbelievers are going to think you're crazy if you're speaking in tongues in a setting where they're around. And there's some different opinions, again, by commentators on what Paul's trying to say here. But the interpretation I lean toward is influenced by the context of the scripture that Paul quotes in verse 21. And if you don't know that, what that passage, you can go back and read this on your own. But in Isaiah 28, What's happening there is this unknown language that God's people would hear that's being referenced would be that of the Assyrian army that was allowed to invade them and conquer them because of their unrepentant sin in their lives. So in other words, those tongues were a sign of judgment to them, all right? And likewise, if an unbeliever comes into a gathering of believers and rejects what is being done or said, Paul specifically saying that they'd be mocking the speaking out of tongues, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, then that, in a sense, they would very much be bringing judgment upon themselves for rejecting the Lord. In the same way that the people had brought judgment upon themselves for rejecting God, and the unknown languages of the Assyrian army were proof of that judgment, if you will. And so that's what I think he means by that. And one thing that is being pointed out for sure here is that in a public setting, the gift of tongues doesn't do anything to edify an unbeliever who doesn't understand what is being said. There's no way God can use that to build them up, okay? Now, he goes on to say, but if all of you are prophesying and unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your meeting, they will be convicted of sin and judged by what you say. As they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed, and they will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring God is truly here among you. Now, again, this would appear to be a contradiction at first glance with verse 22, with Paul saying that prophecy is for the benefit of believers and not unbelievers. But what I believe Paul is saying here is that even though prophecy, as we talked about last week, is intended specifically to edify and encourage and comfort other believers in the church, God most certainly can use it in addition to that main purpose to reveal himself to and save believers through his word being spoken, or unbelievers, sorry. He can use it to save unbelievers through his word being spoken forth for them to hear. Because as we know, Paul also says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, in hearing by the words of Christ. So even though prophecy is specifically intended to comfort and strengthen and encourage believers, it can also be used by God to reveal himself to people, which is how a lot of people get saved, right? Either coming to the church and hearing the pastor speak forth God's word, or in a personal relationship with you as you share the words of God with those people, and God works through that. All right. So that's, again, I don't think it has to be a contradiction. I think that it can be a simple explanation is that. Now he goes on in verse 26 and he says, well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. When you meet together, that's the context, public gathering with one another, one will sing, one will teach the ideas from Scripture. Another will tell some special revelation God has given, prophecy basically, always in line with God's word. One will speak in tongues. Another will interpret what is said. But everything that is done must strengthen all of you. So again, he says the purpose of all of those things, all of those gifts of the Holy Spirit, is always to build each other up. Okay, that's the reason why we want to understand these things, so we don't miss out on that. That we want to experience that building up in our lives, and we want to be used by God to strengthen each other, all right? That's why these things are important. Verse 27, no more than two or three should speak in tongues. They must speak one at a time, and someone must interpret what they say. But if no one is present, who can interpret? They must be silent in your church meeting and speak in tongues to God privately. Now, this is important, all right, because I see in some circles this just completely get thrown out the window or ignored, all right, because what Paul's solution is to the confusion that's basically happening in this church is to give them guidelines for utilizing this gift in a gathering with other believers properly in order. Again, he's not saying just throw it out the window because you guys aren't doing it right, but he's saying this is the way it should look. This is the way God intends it to look, all right? And he says if somebody speaks out in tongues, all right, in a public meeting, like for others to hear, this isn't like personally in your devotional life with God, but for others to hear, then you need to wait for somebody to interpret. There should be an interpretation, because that would be the only reason to speak out in a public setting. For it to benefit anyone else, it has to be interpreted, all right? And basically, if there is no one there to interpret, there should be no more speaking in tongues, because that isn't of the Lord. He would have it being interpreted if it was for the personal edification of other people. Otherwise, it's going to be no benefit to other people. And he also says that the amount of people partaking in this gift should only be limited to two or three. And I feel confidently the idea behind that is this shouldn't take up your whole entire gathering together, your whole entire worship service, if you will. Like, he's kind of implementing, like, because probably the implication is that in the church of Corinth, it was like something they focused on, and there was a lot of it going on, and he's saying, no, remember Acts 2:42, like, the believers were devoted to teaching of the word, praying, fellowship, breaking of bread. They weren't devoted to speaking in tongues, all right? So he's just saying that this is a small amount of your gathering time together, all right? That's what it should look like. And he goes on to give guidelines for prophecy as well in a public setting. He says in verse 29, let two or three people prophesy and let the others evaluate what is said. That's always a good thing. That's discerning, making sure that what's being said is in line with God's will. It's not anything contrary to it. And then it says in verse 30, but if someone is prophesying and another person receives a revelation from the Lord, the one who is speaking must stop. In this way, all who prophesy will have a turn to speak one after the other so that everyone will learn and be encouraged. So here, Paul reminds the people that the Holy Spirit is not going to interrupt himself, all right? Like this, like there must have been like this talking over each other, people kind of wanting to be heard and being the center of attention. He's like, no. That's not God's intent for this, all right? In an orderly fashion, each of you, as the Holy Spirit leads you, should share what the Lord has given you to share or putting on your heart. While everyone else is listening and discerning to make sure that this is, in fact, the voice of the Lord. I'm not hearing a wrong voice because it matches up with God's word, but also listening because maybe that word's for you. Don't miss out. Don't be so focused on speaking that you're not hearing what God might be saying to you. That's the point of this, to edify. So, like, listen, discern, all right? And with not more than two or three sharing. Again, it wasn't supposed to take up a significant part of their gatherings together. You know, again, this wasn't what they're supposed to be devoted to. All right. And he goes on to say in verse 32, remember that people who prophesy are in control of their spirit and can take turns. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the meetings of God's holy people. Now, that's the point he's really driving home here. All right. If you've heard this idea of what some have called being drunk in the spirit, or the idea of like just being out of control, like under the control of the Holy Spirit, like overwhelmed by the Spirit and just kind of, you know, basically the Holy Spirit guiding you in this uncontrollable way, that's not biblical. Because what it says here is there's no such thing as acting out of control if you are under the control of the Holy Spirit. Basically, the Holy Spirit is controlled, okay? And so you will act in a controlled way. And he's basically saying that when the Lord gives you a message to say, you're still in control of your spirit and in the way you deliver that message. And this should ring true to us of us believers that have been believers for a while, and we understand when God gives us a word, because here's the reality, and I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one in this. When God gives me a word to share, I most certainly struggle with whether to share it or not. I'm in complete control of whether in faith I'm going to share it with the people around me or whoever I think it's for. And I struggle with that. You know, I'm in complete control. The Lord has told me this word, and I have a great example of this because this just happened to me at the pastor's conference I went to this week. And the first day we were there on Monday, one of the reasons I love this conference or this retreat, this gathering of like other church leadership in the state, is because there's a equal amount of time for waiting on the Lord and praying for each other as there is teaching of the word. They're like 50-50. And so the conference started out with just an hour and a half of worship, prayer, just waiting on the Lord. And Pastor Rob from Calvary Corvallis was like, hey, if anyone has like a word from the Lord, put something on your heart to share with people here, just come up front and grab the mic. We're in this big outdoor amphitheater and share it, you know? And as soon as he says that, this is at the very beginning, like there is a passage that was on my heart from Haggai chapter 2 that's just burning in there. Just like I'm like, oh, I'm supposed to share this. I ain't gonna get up there and be the first one to share this. Like, I'm like sitting in my seat and I'm like emotional because I'm just wrestling with the Lord. Like, no, Lord, I don't want to do this. And like, it's like I hear the Lord tell me, do you trust me? Like, just get up and share it. And so, you know, after doing that for about 10 or 15 minutes, being perfect control, I'm in control of what I'm going to do. All right. I get up because basically once you get up, you're committed. Once you start making that walk down there, you ain't turning around. And so it's like, but God honored that faith because as soon as I got up, all the fear went away. It was like, just God gave me the grace to share that word, which you're going to have to wait till Sunday because I believe it's a word for our church too. But having said that, I was in control. It wasn't like I was like out of control and just being like the Holy Spirit, like kind of forcibly leading me by a leash. I was in complete control. God told me what to say. He wanted me to say, and I had the choice in whether to say it or not. So that's an important thing he's trying to get through to the people here. Verse 34, another section that has caused controversy. It says, women should be silent during the church meetings. It's not proper for them to speak. They should be submissive, just as the law says. If they have any questions, they should ask their husbands at home, for it is improper for women to speak in church meetings. Or do you think that God's word originated with you Corinthians? Are you the only ones to whom it was given? If you claim to be a prophet or think you are spiritual, you should recognize that what I am saying is a command from the Lord himself. But if you do not recognize this, you yourself will not be recognized. In the latter part of that section, what he's basically just reiterating is that, do you guys think you really have some special revelation on how to do these things from the Lord? It's like, no, like what I'm telling you is actually what God has said. So you need to listen to what I'm saying. Now, that part there about women not speaking in the church. Okay, so remember the context of what Paul is talking about here. And I'm only going to briefly touch on this because this is a sermon itself. And I don't want to digress because it's different than what I'm focused on, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But the context here is this church doing things that are out of order, right? He's talking about how to be in order, all right? And I always believe the Bible is the best tool you can use to define itself. Like when you have an instance like this where you're like, what's he talking about? This kind of seems out of place. You want to look for other instances of him talking to about the same things or similar things or about somebody talking about that so you can get a better understanding of what he's addressing here. And I believe you have to go to 1 Timothy 2 and 3 to see a similar situation where Paul is specifically addressing with Timothy or giving him some guidance on roles of men and women in leadership in the church, and that the role of pastor or elder or teaching in that authoritative position as a pastor or elder is reserved for men only. And he gives a specific reason in that women in them, their desire to be more godly, which isn't a bad thing. That's a good thing. But in that desire, it leaves them more susceptible to some temptations by the enemy that maybe men aren't so susceptible to. Doesn't mean we're not susceptible to it. And he uses Eve as an example. Like her, in her desire to be like God, to know God, she fell to the enemy's temptations, right? He uses that as an example, okay? It's not an inferiority thing, and it's not that women can't teach at all, but he's saying because of this, God's established this order. But here's the other part of that. God is the God of order, okay? And he's talking about order here. And so if a woman comes into that pastoral role or church leadership, guess what order that messes with? The role of the husband and wife. Because, and I've seen this happen in churches before, like practically, where you get like something like a husband and wife, they're both pass in a pastoral role, but in the Bible teaches that you're to submit to your leadership as unto God, as God's chosen shepherds, you're to let them lead you. And so the Bible also teaches that that a husband is the head of the household, the wife's to submit to his authority, ultimately allow him to make the final decisions and thing. So if you've got a woman that is a wife and has a spouse and is in a church leadership role as a pastor, who submits to who? You know, that it causes disorder, all right? And so I believe it's as simple as an order thing. These are the roles God's assigned so that there is order. And I believe that's what he's addressing here. Again, there's differencing of opinions on that, and that's okay. You know, like, it's a whole conversation on its own. So I'm not going to digress any further than that. if you want to talk privately about it, we can go through those scriptures together, and I'd love to answer any questions you have. So, and maybe I'll teach on that some other time when we're in that section of scripture. But going on to verse 39, and this is important because this kind of wraps all this up. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and don't forbid speaking in tongues, but be sure that everything is done properly and in order. All right. So he concludes this chapter with two exhortations in essence. Let all the manifestations of the Spirit occur and don't prohibit any, being the first, specifically talking about prophecy in tongues. No, he doesn't say, and don't forbid speaking in tongues up until, you know, this point in the church age when the apostles all die and the word of God is written. No, he doesn't say that, right? He just says, don't forbid it. All right. And be eager to prophesy. All right. It's open-ended. Okay. There's no like stopping. And that's my biggest, I guess, issue or disagreement with those that would say that these things have ceased. It doesn't anywhere near clearly say that anywhere. And that is a big presumption to make. All right. And if I make that presumption, then I run the risk of missing out on the benefits of these things. All right. But he says, let all the manifestations of the Spirit occur. Don't prohibit any. And then also, they're always to be done properly in an order. And here's the key thing. That isn't what properly in order is not defined what any person thinks or says, but it's defined what God has told us in his word. All right. So, and that's given to us in his word. I don't think it has to be a complicated thing because, like, again, this is exactly why this chapter was written, because this church was dealing with confusion. So hopefully any confusion that anyone might have had has hopefully had some light shed on it with the truth of God's word that we've gone through tonight regarding these gifts of the manifestation. And, you know, I just want to go back to an application that I gave on Sunday, if you guys were here, because we saw another example of the gift of the manifestation happening in God's church, in the early church, as this Agabus, this prophet, comes and speaks this word of prophecy about a famine. And you know, I was talking about, you know, operating in the gifts of the Spirit are kind of like putting on running shoes, like how I've read lots of studies how a lot of people have running shoes, but most of them just sit in people's closets. They don't use them, and including me. I have like an overuse injury in my leg right now, and so I have not been running for a long time because of that. But having said that, you know, operating in the gifts of the Spirit is kind of the same in that you're not going to accidentally go for a run. You have to be you have to intentionally participate, if you will, by grabbing those shoes and putting them on and going out for a run. And in much the same way, Paul tells us with the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, you should desire these things. That's kind of the first step. You should want God to give these gifts and operate them in your life so you can be personally edified and so other people can be edified and comforted and encouraged by God through you as you operate in these gifts. And then you need to actively participate in putting on your running shoes, if you will, going on a run with the Holy Spirit, looking for God to move in you, to help you operate in these giftings, knowing that these are things he wants to do in your life so you can be edified and other people can be edified. So that's my exhortation to you guys. Again, as this is obviously there's probably going to be lots of room for discussion on these things, given that we all come from different backgrounds, probably been exposed to different ideas about these things. But what I would exhort you in those discussions is, A, first and foremost, this is most certainly not to divide over. Okay. We see a theme all the way through the Bible of, especially the New Testament, unity, unity, unity. All right. Be of one mind. We have one goal. And that is to share Jesus Christ with people and know him more ourselves. And so we don't divide over secondary things like this. All right. So there's don't divide, don't argue. But having said that, make sure that the things that you're discussing, the things that you believe, are actually based off of what God's word says and not what you think or what someone else has told you, all right? Because that's what we want for the foundation, everything we believe in the principles we want to follow for living for the Lord, always based on the foundation of the Word. So God bless you guys. Have a great time with your groups, and I'll see you guys on Sunday.